Lord, there is no other place for us to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. And those words aren't written in a vacuum. They weren't written just out of the blue. They come with a whole history to them. We are helped to understand the poverty of the Israelites under slavery to the Egyptians. And we see how you released them and you brought them out with abundance. We pray that you would teach us, your servants, today. For we ask this through the blessed name of our Savior, our Lord, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Harvard Business Review indicates that in uncertain times, people enjoy strong, dominant leadership. I want to quote it to you. Leaders associated with dominance are assertive, confident, controlling, decisive, dominating, and intimidating. Many of these traits are positive, but dominant leaders have also been known to exhibit negative traits such as narcissism, aggression, and uncooperativeness. They're the prototypical alpha male in the group. They frequently claim leadership positions instead of waiting to have leadership responsibility conferred on them. End of that quote. So the article suggests that we are predisposed in uncertain times to leaders who are assertive, dominant, more than people who are likable and warm. And remarkably, the article carries on to say if we vote those leaders into position, they are more likely to hold that position. Let me carry on the quote. Once appointed, such leaders have the authority to enact economic regulations and political policies that could actually lead to further chaos and uncertainty, potentially extending their appeal and their hold on power. I find that quite interesting, because as I was reading that, I thought of various leaders, political leaders. I thought of some business leaders, a politician who promises some sort of regional end to the woes and service delivery. I think of investment managers who seemed so confident and strong in what they were telling you and where they were telling you to invest your money. And sort of, it seemed so promising when it started off, but I don't know, they've disappeared. They've gone elsewhere because all the investment information that they gave concerning South Africa didn't quite work out. What happened to those good old leaders who were strong and assertive, but also were warm and personable? What kind of manager do you think you would look for if you had to have somebody in charge of you? How would you like to be treated? We're going to learn how we ought to, with the example and under the lordship of Jesus Christ, treat people who work under us and alongside of us. Last time we were in the book of Ephesians, we thought a little bit about the relationship between slaves and masters. We touched on slavery and we said that it's not the chattel slavery that we are used to thinking about when slaves got taken from Africa to Europe and to America. That's not the sort of slavery that Paul was necessarily referring to in the book of Ephesians. But we think of it more as employers and employees, because we don't see any of that in the Bible. And even to the point where people would hand themselves over to people they were indebted to in order to pay off bills, it wasn't a dominant slavery where the master would do whatever he wanted to do to those who were under him. In fact, some opted to remain in that position just in order to pay off their bills. And once they had paid off their bills, or once the year of Jubilee or their seven-year period had been served, instead of going free, they enjoyed the privileges of being part of that household, part of that family in many cases, and they would even get a salary. And so I think the relationship is far more in the context of our thinking today that of relationship between employer and employee or various employees. And we're going to look at some of the biblical directives given to those who are working with one another. It seems pretty easy from the statement. There are two basic principles that we are told. Treat your masters in the same way. In other words, do not threaten them, since you know that he is who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism. So treat them in the same way. Show favoritism. That's nice and easy. Can you go home now? No, not yet. Because as we saw in all the other things that led up to this, the directives are a little bit more nuanced. We need to know why we need to behave differently to the rest of the world. So I'm going to look in two basic sections. The first section will be what should Christian leaders do? And the second section is why Christian leaders ought to be different. It's pretty simple. What we should do, why we should be different as Christians. But I'm going to break it down a little bit further into subheadings. And the first subheading is what Christian leaders should do. Firstly, do not threaten. There are people who misuse the authority. They misuse their position. They're not the people that they have called to be as faithful Christians. Now, this isn't outside of the context of everything else that we've been discussing. We've been discussing what it is to live as the people of God in the church. That's what Ephesians is about. Break it down a little bit further. The practical section, chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, has been dealing with relationships between husbands and wives, between children and parents, and now we're looking at slaves and masters. Break it down even further. There are some husbands who are not loving their wives as Christ loved the church, and there's some wives who are not submitting to Christ as the church does, submitting to their husbands as the church does to Christ. So if you haven't heard that and you think it's a sexist comment, I'd like you to go back and just look on the website. The sermons are there. It's not nearly as bad as everybody makes it out to be. It's not an anti-feminist statement at all, and I'd like you to listen to that carefully. But in the same way that there are not good husbands and not good wives, there are not good children. There are still children who disobey their parents, and there are parents who exasperate their children. And last week we saw that there were employees who don't respond as they ought to Christ, to their employers. And now we're looking at employers who are not faithful as to Christ in dealing with those who they employ. There's no license that we're given because everybody else is doing it that I'm not expected to do it. So the focus is don't threaten your employees, empty threats even. We've got a responsibility to act in accordance with the love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. And that is given to us in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians. How treacherous is that employer or a fellow employee who constantly threatens people around them, particularly if they're not willing to or not able to give what is expected of them? It flies in the face of some of the basic commands in the scriptures. I don't know if you know the passage in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The believers are saying to the Lord, what should we do in order to please you? What's going to honor you? What should I give to appease a God that I serve? And the answer is very easy. It's very simple. Micah 6, verse 8. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before the Lord. That's a basic premise of everything that is encapsulated in Scripture. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. I don't think there is anybody in the room who wants the sword of Damocles hanging over their heads if they so much as put a toe out of line. You wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like that. And I don't think it's right that we expect anybody else to enjoy that sort of treatment. Ah, but the employer says, this is the only way that we get them to work. It's the only way that we can meet our targets. And the scriptural answer is, so what? Don't threaten your employers. your employees. No matter how effective it is in getting you to your goal or destination, God says, don't even issue an idle threat. Don't threaten your fellow workers. The second section is then, don't show favoritism. It shows inconsistency in you, and it leads to strained relationships to those who are close to you. We went off to see Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat the other day. It's just struck me again how fathers show favoritism towards their children. And the net result of that particular episode was the brothers became jealous. They seized Joseph, they threw him in a pit, and they waited for the Amalekites to walk past so that they could sell him. Strangely enough, it didn't just start with Joseph's father. Jacob was the favored son of his mother, and Esau was the favored son of the father. You see how favoritism just gets engendered in our culture. Family tensions resulted, and the same thing happens when partiality is shown in the workplace with those with whom we work. We can't expect anything less than exactly the same result when we show a partisan spirit to somebody that others in the workplace will start getting jealous. They'll start drawing possibly wrong assumptions. They'll start to suspect things that are happening that aren't really happening at all. Good, godly leaders, managers, employers, and employees shouldn't threaten, and they shouldn't show favoritism. Well, the good news for you is we're halfway through the sermon, and we have dealt with one point. So let's deal with the other point. Why should Christian leaders be different? And just to shake it up a bit, I've got four sub-points under this heading. The first one is that we are to treat our workforce in the same way. Well, that's what the passage says. And the question is, why? What's it referring to? Masters, in the same way. I think it's going back to verse 7. And if you've got your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, is actually speaking to the slaves, the employees. And the directive to the employees is, you're not serving your master here on earth, you're serving your master in heaven. And I think that phrase, in the same way, is referring to masters, and it's saying, you're not really a master over those around you. You are a master under Christ. Live out your life day by day as Christ is your master. You know it's unacceptable to shed your Christianity on a Sunday evening. Your Christianity goes all the way through from Sunday morning 7 a.m. through to Sunday morning 6:59 a.m. We don't just drop our Christianity at the end of Sunday and say, well, we can go back into the workplace. Now we've got a different set of rules. We live it out under the gaze of people who are looking for fault, because if they can criticize us, they can criticize the Savior as well. And so we are working for the Lord. And we've got His gaze on us all day, every day. Sometimes, I don't know if as parents you've ever said, well, if you're not going to do it for your sister, will you at least do it for me? It's the same idea that Paul has used to the passage we referred to last week. Philemon, slave master, and he said, run away. And as a Roman, it was quite legitimate for a captured slave to be brought back to his master. His master could even beat him to death if he wanted to. And Paul is appealing to Philemon, and he's saying, as the slave master, I don't want you to treat him any differently than you would treat me. Let me quote to you from Philemon, verse 17. There is only one chapter. Paul says to the slave master, so if you consider me a partner, Welcome your slave as you would welcome me. And if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. If your employee has done anything wrong, charge it to the Lord. How would that work? Would you deal with the Lord as harshly as you would deal with your employee? Are you fair? Are you honest? Are you open? Serve wholeheartedly as you were serving the Lord, not man, in the same way masters treat your servants. Second reason as to why Christians ought to be different is because the master of the slave is your master as well. Slightly differently, we serve the same master. And if the master has shown you mercy, what right do you have not to show mercy to somebody else? Imagine your chief executive walks into your office. Now, there are a number of managers between you and the CEO, but he walks into your office and he just has a look at you and sees how you are dealing with all those who are under you. Imagine if he were to turn around to you one day and say, why is it that you treat people so unfairly and yet our company has treated you so well? Step it up again. Why should God treat you with compassion if you are getting the results out of your employees, but you're not treating them with the compassion and the grace that he has shown to you? God has every right to require a gentle, threat-free, encouraging work environment because he's called you to himself. He's your master, and as we heard from the parable earlier, he can expect us to forgive as he has forgiven us. Third reason is because God sets the example by who he is. So he's not saying, there's a set of rules for people and I've got my set of rules. I expect you to be far more moral and far more compassionate and forgiving than I am. Our master is not asking for any character trait that does not completely and fully describe his nature. So if I just take the whole issue of favoritism, we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, there is no favoritism with God. If you don't want to take Ephesians as being gospel truth, well, take Romans chapter 2, verse 11. There's no favoritism with God. In fact, it was Peter who was challenged to accept Gentiles as he was to accept Jews. And as a true-blooded Jew, he was saying, hold on, we're a little bit more superior to the Gentiles. Remember that vision that he has of the sheet getting lowered and all the unclean animals and unclean things? And he was told, take up and eat. And he, oh no, I'm a Jew, I don't touch those unclean animals. And God says, if anything's been made by me clean, then it's clean. And then Peter comes to this conclusion. Now I understand that God does not show favoritism. It's not only a New Testament precept. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Way back to the law. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great and mighty and awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. There's a good reason as to why we should be different. God sets the example by who he is. Lastly, pivotally, an argument that we most likely know by experience: do not do what you found to be offensive. Now, that's not in the passage. So it's nice when it's not in the passage and the minister just sort of throws this in as an extra point for you to take home. But those are not in the passage, it's in Scripture. I'm taking you back to the commandments given through Moses in Deuteronomy 15, from verse 12 through verse 15. I'm interested in the context. It's in the context of somebody selling themselves into slavery. Deuteronomy chapter 12, chapter 15, verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. Interestingly, verse 13, and when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. In other words, be generous to them. Somebody works for you and they're hardly earning a salary and termination of employment happens, you don't say, well, sorry, we got nothing else to give. God says, don't send them away empty-handed. Goes further. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Here's the reason. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. This is far more important than just the statement, do to others as you would have them do to you. The motivation to respect people is because in the past, these people, as we saw demonstrated in our kids' talk this morning, these people knew what it was like to be a slave. In fact, the parents could lift their shirts and they could show you the scars on their backs from the whips and from the rods that they got beaten with day by day. They knew what it was like. And it's so easy for us when we are subjects to say, Lord, please would you stop this oppression? Please would you deal with my oppressors? Get rid of them. Take them out. Remove them from the face of the earth. Lord, judge them. It's easy to cry out when you're the oppressor, you the oppressed, against your oppressors. And that's what the Israelites did. And it was right, because their cruel oppressors would beat them mercilessly. And God says, I'll call them to account on the day of judgment. Now that they knew that, there was every right for God to say, because of your experience, don't you dare treat somebody else in the way that you don't want to be treated. In fact, you can go through the commands and you can look at the commands. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Because you know what it's like to work 7 days a week under the oppression of the Egyptians. As Israelites, I've given you a day where you can recuperate. Your body wasn't made to be abused. So the Lord says you need your rest. Take a day off. That's a command. I made you like that. And because you now understand what it is to have a day of rest, don't expect somebody else to work without their rest. God lays down this law of equity even before the nation had an opportunity to develop a slave policy. And he knew that because they had experienced slavery, they never wanted, or they should never want, others to come under that same law. They knew how heartlessly they had been treated. And when they were released from this bonded slavery, they were expected to treat others in the same way. And while we ponder that point of making sure that you don't treat others negatively, the other side of the coin is you've got to treat them positively in the same way that God treated you. So what wasn't acted out for you was that I was supposed to, I suppose, give the children my watch, my cell phone, and say, go with these. That would have made it far more real, because that's exactly what God did with the Egyptians. He made the Egyptians favorably disposed to give them a whole lot of gold and silver and other things. And that didn't just happen once. If you go further on in Israel's history, you'll see when they were slaves to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, And the Persians came. And when they came out back to Israel, once again, God made the people who had oppressed them favorably disposed towards them, and they went with great gifts. Don't do what you found to be offensive negatively, positively. Show grace and mercy to those whom you employ. And so, what should Christian leaders do? Do not threaten them. Do not show favoritism. Why should Christian leaders be different? Because we are serving the Lord. The master of the slave is your master as well. God sets the example by who he is, and you must not do what you found to be offensive, but you've got to show grace and mercy to those you employ. And I suppose once we've understood that, we understand the passage. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. May God give us grace to be like him in our workplace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've already prayed this morning that we see your holiness. We see ourselves and we're ashamed. We've said that we've got impure thoughts and unclean lips. We think too highly of ourselves and too little of others. We confess that we cling so tightly to the treasures of this world that we cannot open our hands to receive blessing from above. We've confessed that our feet follow the paths of sin and we wander astray, that we become strangers to righteousness. And then we prayed, Lord, deal with not with us as we deserve, but according to your mercy. How ungracious we would be if we received all of that from you and we would not pass that on to others. O Lord, forgive us and help us to live as we should, showing kindness and compassion, not lording it over others, but displaying your grace, your meekness, your kindness, your compassion, your forgiveness as fellow servants, fellow workers, and employers. For Jesus' sake. Amen.